We're in a series called Out of Context. And so today, I get to wrap up Out of Context. We talked last week and we ruined the scripture of Jeremiah 29:11. It was a good service. And if you missed it, I want to encourage you to go back and listen. And what we've been doing is we've been taking verses that people take out of context, which unfortunately, if it's a viral verse, like on the social media sphere, or if Hobby Lobby has the verse on a nice distressed piece of wood that you have hanging in your house, that's an extreme statement. A lot of the time, it's out of context, and it's over-applied, it's not applied correctly, and then we begin to believe what that verse, what we think it says. Then what happens is people begin to live by that verse of scripture and the kind of the famous way that people have put it out there, and then inevitably it lets us down. That kind of concocted interpretation of that verse, it lets us down, and then we get upset at God. And there's a lot of people who have walked away from the faith because one of the reasons is because of poor interpretation of scripture. They didn't read it right, or somebody taught them wrong, and then it just seemed like it didn't work. And I don't know about you, but if I try something a few different times and it doesn't work, I quit. Like, I just quit it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, if you never saw results of something you were doing, you'd usually, at the very least, lose faith. You might still keep going through the motions for a while, but eventually you're going to be like, dude, I got to find something that works. And so a lot of people do that with the word. It's like, I read it, and it doesn't make sense or it doesn't work, and so I walk away. So what we're trying to do is just kind of bring some proper context, doing our best to do that. And so today, we're going to be talking not just about a verse of scripture, but we're going to be talking about how people have taken Jesus out of context. They've taken Jesus out of context. And it's nothing new. I say that a lot, but a lot of times we think about what's going on in history and we're like, man, this is the first time it's ever happened. It's not. People have been taking Jesus out of context, just like we taught last week about Jeremiah and Hananiah, the prophets, and how Hananiah was kind of the prosperity teacher of his day. Right? It's kind of always been around. There's always been people who have taken Jesus out of context. And so all throughout history, not only has scripture, but also Jesus has been taken out of context. And today is kind of a special day. It's Palm Sunday. We just kind of talked about it. We actually sang a song that talked about Hosanna. All right, it said Hosanna in the highest. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about Palm Sunday today. And in Christianity, today is the beginning of Holy Week. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's Holy Week. And it includes the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. All right, next Friday is Good Friday, and then we have next Sunday, which, of course, is, it's like the Super Bowl of Christianity. Everybody shows up for church. You know what I'm talking about? There's Christmas, and then there's Easter, and we're going to go to church because it's Easter. Hey, invite your friends. They might come. All right. But that's what Holy Week is, and Palm Sunday is the first day of Holy Week. For Jews in Jesus' day, though, it was the beginning of the celebration of the Passover feast. All right? Oh. Okay. A little clap for Passover feast. All right. Just wasn't expecting an amen on that part, but I'm encouraged. All right. This week was a week-long festival where Jews from all over the region would gather in Jerusalem to remember how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. All right? Do y'all remember Moses? Remember that guy? All right. So Moses, the Passover week, you had the angel of death that if they had the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over that household. And this week in Jerusalem was a week full of daily celebrations, mostly in and around the temple. All right. And during this massive celebration, Jesus enters Jerusalem, right? And so when we read stories like this, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. I think it's very important that you actually are picturing what's going on. All right, and so picture like a big old like celebration going on in a city, and you got people from all over the region that are coming in. You know, hotels are packed out, right? Restaurants are 2-hour waits. You know what I'm talking about? It's just the way that it is, and it's a big celebration, and Jesus shows up. All right, and so let's pick up in chapter 21 in the book of Matthew. A little bit of context here. Jesus has instructed his disciples to go into the city and to get him a donkey with her colt, all right, which sounds weird. Why would the scripture mention that? Well, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that we actually just read at the beginning of the service, Zechariah 9:9. By the way, all throughout the New Testament, especially in Jesus' life, there are so many prophecies that are being fulfilled. We're going through the book of Mark right now in our small group, and last week there was a segment of scriptures, and it was like every sentence, if you didn't know what that sentence was pointing back to, it just was like a random fact. You know what I'm talking? It's kind of like your kid that just is on YouTube way too much, and you're sitting at the dining room table, and they just randomly spit out some sort of, did you know that octopus, you know, like this. It's like, no, and why does it matter, right? You know? Some people read scripture like that. It's like, why is that detail in there? Oh, if you cross-reference it to the Old Testament, it's a cross-reference to it's a prophecy that's being fulfilled in Christ. And so many times those random facts actually have a lot of meaning. This is one of those, that Jesus sends his disciples to go get a tied-up donkey with her colt. So we read in Matthew 21, verse 7, it says, so they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus had quite the following, right? The reason he had a following is he had been traveling, and he had performed so many miracles and healed so many people, and he became really famous. And a lot of the teachings that he brought, he taught with authority. All right, if you remember when Jesus taught in the synagogue, the people were like, who is this guy? And how is he teaching with such authority? We've never heard someone do this before. He brought something different, and over time, over the 3 years of his ministry, his influence grew, and people began to follow him. And so here it is, the biggest celebration. He comes in on a donkey, right? Which a king on a donkey is not really, I mean, that's not what you typically picture, okay? But it's the way that Jesus came. But he enters into Jerusalem. People know who he is. And the next day, this is where Jesus famously enters the temple. And it says in chapter 21, verse 12, many of you know this story. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. That's weird. Why were they selling pigeons? Well, come on, if you know the sacrificial system, there was pigeons that you had to have for certain sacrifices. And really what they were doing is they were turning the sacrificial system into a business. All right? Things had wandered away from the original intent. And people were beginning, out of greed and envy and different things, beginning to make money off of what's going on here. So Jesus comes in and he says this after he flips tables. He says, it is written. He says, scripture says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Check this out, verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Hosanna to the Son of David. As they say these words, Hosanna, he who comes to save us, to the Son of David, Come on, this is the Messiah. As they say this, the religious leaders, they're not just seeing Hosanna, son of David. For us, if you don't know the context of what those words mean and what they point to, it's just random. But what they are proclaiming is that this man right here, he's not just a prophet, he's the prophet. He's not just a Messiah figure, he is the Messiah. And they're declaring this. And the religious leaders are indignant. They're angry. They had been trying to trap Jesus. They had been trying to get Jesus killed. They hate him. And now on the biggest celebration, here he is riding into town. Everybody's putting branches down and all their cloaks down and all this kind of stuff. They're making a big deal. You got the kids crying out in the temple. You know what I'm saying? They're making noise. And they're upset because they're making noise about Jesus. Then in chapter 22, we see how the religious leaders, they try to trap Jesus theologically in four ways. I'd encourage you, as I usually do, to go read the whole story. We're just going to kind of skip rocks today. But they try to trap Jesus theologically in four ways. They talk about paying taxes. They talk about the resurrection. They talk about the greatest commandment. And then they talk about who the Messiah is. And they're asking questions to Jesus in certain ways to try to get him to say just the wrong thing so they can trap him. And ultimately, of course, we know the story. They want to kill him. And then in chapter 23, Jesus stands before the crowds and the disciples. All right, again, I want you to picture this. You've got this tension going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. And here he is, chapter 23. He stands up in front of the crowd. Random people, all these people from all over the place. He stands in front of his disciples. And you need to go read that chapter as well. He just talks trash about the Pharisees for just an entire chapter. He says, woe to the Pharisees 7 times. I mean, man, just talking trash. He's poking the bear. His time has come. His time has come. And here he is, chapter 23. He's talking trash, says woe to them 7 times. At this point, Jesus has burned the bridges with the religious leaders. And we see in chapter 26, verse 3, then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. You guys know, you watch these movies and there's always like the crew of people who kind of get together behind closed doors, you know what I'm saying? And it's dark and it's shadowy and they're sitting there and they're talking all deep and they're plotting. You know what I'm saying? They're plotting. Like that's what's going on here. The chief priests have been trying for many years and now the culmination of at the temple and everything that's going on here, they've tried to trap them. It's not working and now they're gonna play dirty. By stealth, they're gonna trap him, they're gonna kill him. They just needed an opportunity to arrest him. And guess who was that opportunity? Judas. Verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests and he said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. There's always a Judas, isn't there? You know what I'm talking about? There's always a Judas it's either a person. Maybe it's an opportunity. There's always that element in our lives that could take us out. And the thing that's interesting about Jesus is that he knew who Judas was. He knew what Judas was going to do. But yet he still serves him and he still loves him. And he actually like embraces that opportunity, if you will. We're out here seeking out Judases. You know what I'm saying? We're out here looking for it. Jesus knows that Judas is right in front of him and he just lets it happen. He ends up being sold out. He gets arrested. If you guys know the Garden of Gethsemane, that night before he was arrested, he's praying with such intensity. That's where his forehead begins to bleed and drops of blood fall from his head. He he begins to pray and he says, God, not my will, but your will be done, because Jesus did not want to in himself, you know what I'm saying? He didn't want to suffer. He said, would you take the cup from me? And he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. All of this is taking place. Then they come in the garden, they arrest him. He ends up before the Sanhedrin, which are the religious leaders. And it's this kangaroo court. It was set up the whole time. And scripture lets us know how this works. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, we're gonna read through basically 66. It says, then those who had seized Jesus, they led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and Jesus and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. Sometimes silence is the best option, guys. Just a side note, we can always read scripture and we can always pull out some things for us. I think this is an important moment, though, that even though people are bringing false testimony to Jesus, he remains silent. Anybody ever lied about you? Right? Do you know that the automatic thing for us to do is to want to defend ourselves? But sometimes, you know, when you try to defend yourself, you just get caught up further into their game. You play in further to their game, right? Sometimes we just need to remain silent. It might help. So the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, from this time forward, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, when Jesus says this, he's claiming to be the fulfillment of prophecy. Again, like we talked about a second ago. And this prophecy is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Whenever he says this, again, the high priest, they know what he's saying. We might not. We're like, what is he talking about? The hand of power and the clouds and Son of Man. What are you talking about? But he is saying, I am the fulfillment of what you've been teaching for so many years. In this moment where Jesus could say the right thing and dodge the bullet that's coming his way, he does the very opposite. He was humble. He makes himself equal with God. And this is actually a nod to like John 5:18. If you want to go read that later on, it's talking about how the Jewish leaders want to kill him because he's beginning to make himself equal with God. Some of the things that he's beginning to say. But then in this verse, he gives them the ammunition that they need. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered this, he deserves death. So they bring Jesus before the governor, whose name is Pilate. And if you go read that story, you know, Pilate can't find anything wrong, but they keep pressing. So we pick up in verse 15 of chapter 27. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. That's sort of like a PR stunt, if you will. Sort of like when a president, you know, whenever he pardons somebody. Some people get excited about those things. And so it's a big kind of PR move. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. This guy Barabbas, other gospels kind of talk about why Barabbas is in prison. He's in prison because he was an insurrectionist. He was a robber, he was a murderer, but he was an insurrectionist. He was a guy that fought on behalf of the Jews against the Roman government. There was a lot of people who were a fan of Barabbas. There's a lot of people who are fans of people who fight against the government. You know what I'm talking about? Especially at this time, the Jews, the people of God, they're living in subjection to the Roman authorities. And so they're looking for somebody who's gonna fight on their behalf, right? Which is another reason people were confused about Jesus, because they expected him to do the same thing. There was a lot of people who they expected that. I believe Judas was one of those people. I believe there was people in Jesus' group of disciples that they thought, come on, man, we're on the winning side. If you're the Messiah, then we've read these scriptures. We know what it points to. Come on, you're going to establish a government. Come on, the weight of it's going to be on your shoulders. Come on, I want to be behind that guy. And then they realize that this guy is not that guy, right? And so who's Pilate going to release? They begin to ask for Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called the Christ? Now, check this out, verse 20. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So from the time that Jesus was accused of blasphemy up until this point, y'all, humanity has not changed. Guess what they started going around doing? Planting seeds. Did you hear what Jesus said? No, no, no. He's not just claiming to be like a prophet. He's claiming to be the prophet. Actually, he's claiming to be not only that, but God. And these people had been taught, obviously, that's blasphemy. And the payment for that is death, right? And the religious leaders know this. And so they begin to plant these seeds. They begin to gossip. They begin to spread a lie through the people that ends up in this moment where they have fully persuaded many people. Verse 21, the governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? Why do you guys want me to kill this guy? Why is there such hatred in your heart for this dude? I mean, you know, we have to put this in our thinking pattern. Pilate's talking to his wife. His wife is like, don't do this. There's nothing wrong with this guy. You know what I'm talking about? The spirit is, yeah, exactly. The spirit's speaking through the wife. You got to listen, man. You know, he doesn't. But he's wanting to know, and their response, they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. It's this mob mentality, man. It's been set in motion. Now, we understand how God is working. We understand what God's plan is. But like, let's kind of flip the script. I think about it from the disciples' point of view. Can you imagine the anger, the frustration? There are so many people who were following Jesus, and they're like, what are you guys doing? It didn't matter. The momentum was already moving. Even Pilate can't stop it. Let him be crucified. And this moment right here, this is the result, and this is what happens when people take scripture out of context. The religious leaders in the crowd, they took all of the law and the prophets out of context, and the result was that they rejected the Savior of the world. This is the logical conclusion. Why do we think that it matters so much to look at scripture and to read it in context and to really search and to try to rightly handle the word of truth? Is because if we don't, it leads to people walking away from God. What it leads here is it leads to the religious leaders not seeing who Jesus really was, persuading others that he is not who he's saying that he is, to the point where they would crucify him. And we like to point our fingers at the Jewish people at this time. We like to point our fingers at the scribes and the Pharisees. We love to do that, but in the same way, we can do that here today. We can live lives that take scriptures out of context, that takes the word of God, not just the academic study of the word of God, but the revelation of the word of God out of context. And it leads to rejection of who God is. When people take the word of God out of context, they will eventually reject Jesus. Jesus talks specifically to this in John chapter 5. It's not on the screen, but he said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Now, this isn't Jesus saying, don't study scripture, all right? Some people do that. They kind of fall off the other side of the horse into the other ditch over here, and they're like, well, I don't need to study scripture. I just need to pray or just need to let the spirit just download. Yeah, it might be a spirit downloading into you, but it's not the right spirit. You know what I'm talking about? We have to have the word of God and we must study. But sometimes you could study something and miss the whole point. They've taken scripture out of context. They reject Jesus. And we don't want to repeat the same mistake. So here's the question. Who are you in today's story? Are you like the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the people that are so, they're such easy targets for our criticism. But they were really conforming Jesus to their truth, to their interpretation, rather than being transformed by his truth. For you today, are you being transformed by Jesus' truth? Or are you kind of conforming Jesus, transforming Jesus into your view? It leads to a lot of things. It can lead to us living unrighteous lifestyles and justifying them, right? It can lead to us making decisions and moving in a certain direction and being clueless as to that direction. It can lead to us being in an environment, in a culture who is taking Jesus out of context and having no clue that it's even happening. So we can kind of conform Jesus to what we want him to be. We could be like the people in the crowd who were persuaded by those lies, persuaded by the lies of the people and like propaganda. Are we easily persuaded by the winds of doctrine? Come on, y'all, listen. In Christianity, there's always different versions of Christianity, different versions of doctrines that are being formed and being reformed and sometimes not being reformed into the proper way. We've talked a lot about progressive Christianity here at Northwood over the last couple of years, and there's always these different versions coming out, and a lot of times those versions sort of, they match whatever the culture's burden is. Like cultures, different generations are burdened by certain things. And so what happens is people will take scriptures and then they'll begin to sort of support those different burdens. And I say that lightly. It's calls on a certain generation to do certain things. And, this past Monday night, I was hanging out with the young adults and we were teaching about biblical sexuality. And there's so many things about the teachings in our culture around sexuality that are kind of sort of an easy bullseye for a conversation like this, but taking scriptures and reinterpreting them and seeking to sort of answer today's questions by changing scripture in order to do that. And you end up with this weird concoction and watered down gospel that really has no effect. And it has no saving power because it's not the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of a new generation. And it's not true. And so young people, you could be persuaded by that. A lot of times it's young people that are persuaded by that, not older people. Sometimes it can be older people too, but a lot of older people, you've seen the cycles. You've seen the lies come down the pipe and you're slow to just jump on a bandwagon. Younger people tend not to do that. We tend to be, I'm 39, not as young as I used to be, but I still like to say we. You know what I'm saying? But we tend to jump on bandwagons and we don't question the ideology behind it. We don't question the doctrine behind it. We just get excited about change. We have to be careful. Our world has confused who Jesus was and who Jesus is with who our culture has deemed him to be. So people embrace what they like about Jesus and they reject what they don't. You know what I'm talking about? It's always astonishing for me to listen to people who have no clue what the Bible says, get on TikTok and other things and give 1 minute of doctrine and it's horrible. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what did you just say? And people are like, comment like, so good or like it or share it. And they're like, finally, somebody who gets me. And I'm like, that's the doctrine of demons right there, man. Like, what are you talking about? We have to be careful, y'all. We have to believe what it is that Jesus said, how he described himself, who he said that he was, who he says that he is, and come on, who he's gonna be in the future. We have to remain submitted to that. And so today's really kind of a setup for next week, but it's also wrapping up out of context. And so there's a lot of things in this that maybe are not easily applicable to your life today, but it is easily applicable to how you approach your life and how you think about Scripture. And this warning to us, let us not take Jesus out of context like the religious leaders and the people of Jesus' day did. Let us continue to submit ourselves to his word, to his spirit, to rightly divide the word of truth, and then to apply that word of truth to our lives. Some of you, I know you're academic, you like to study. You know what I'm saying? You like to study the word. You like to think deeply about the things of God. Or maybe you're even kind of running the route of needing to figure things out before you have faith in Jesus, before you submit to him. And I want to encourage you in this, that for those of you who are very studious, you like to study the word, be careful that you don't just study the words in the Bible and not study the word of God, okay? All right, the word of God, the logos, like I'm talking like the actual heart of God, the wisdom of God, that you are not receiving his spirit as you study his word. And also some of you who are searching the scriptures, and maybe you're searching science and you're searching all sorts of different things to try to figure God out before you surrender to him. I want to encourage you or let you know that you can study every day, all day, for the rest of your life, and you're still not going to figure out every little thing. There is an element of faith that comes into play, and I don't mean blind faith. I mean a revelation of who God is. And so for some of you, you've been studying the word. Maybe you are a believer, but you've been studying the word, but it's not equating to change in your life. It's not equating to, you know, growth. Well, maybe you need to kind of change the reason that you're studying. Don't just study scripture just to learn history and just to learn different, right? Study to know God. I love the nerdy stuff too. Don't get me wrong about that, okay? But we can study the word for the wrong reasons. And then those of you who are studying scripture to try to prove certain things for you to come to faith, maybe for you, continue to study. I think it's great. But begin to ask God to reveal himself to you through your study. As you study the word of God, as you study things, begin to ask God, hey, God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me?